You didn't have to figure that one out. Father, we just ask, you're going to have to stop playing, though, because I'm not going to be able to do this. If you keep playing, we're just going to just keep on singing and dancing. Father, we just ask you to anoint your word this morning. God, we ask you to just prepare our hearts, that we would be able to hear you, that you would quicken your word and bring life. God, words that just come from our mouth and our mind are so wasted, so useless. God, we need to own your word in our spirit. We ask you to do what only you can do. Anoint the speaking, anoint the hearing. Thank you, Jesus. God is in this place today. Psalm 84. If you want to turn there. Yeah. We are going to talk about the incurable heart. Heart. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising you. Verse 5 is our, 5 through 7 is the verses we're going to talk about today. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them. In Zion, appears before God. The man whose strength is in you, the man whose strength is in you and in whose heart are the ways that he takes. We're going to talk about the heart today because there's a whole lot of people in religion doing things for God with their brain, with their intelligence, with their learning, their understanding, with their hands, their feet, their effort, their physical ability. But God wants us to be coming from a pure heart. In this man's heart are the ways that direct his life. This man who is blessed has a heart that is full of God's ways. That's why he does what he does. What gripped me was, verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well. The rain also fills the pools. The valley of Baca means weeping. The valley of weeping. What are the things that cause us to weep in our life? And do our tears actually create a fountain of life? While we're in a weeping period in our life, are we filling up pools with living waters for others to draw from? That's a real hard thing to say. Because when we're in a valley, the deep time, the low time, the hard time of our life, the place we don't want to be, we're at the mountaintop of God's presence. We don't like the valley. We don't like the valley. We don't like it when we lose everything. We don't like it when we lose all of our money and we begin to lose our possessions and we begin to lose our security and we're very insecure and everything's falling apart and we're weeping over that and saying, woe is me, I've lost my job, I've lost my house, I've lost my money, I've lost everything. Of course you don't feel like rejoicing, you feel like weeping. But in the midst of your weeping, are you giving hope to others around you by saying, I don't know what I'm going through, but I trust God. I don't understand this because God has the power to protect what I own and he didn't. I don't understand that, but I'm telling you with my mouth, I trust the Lord.
Amen.
God is good. And they're saying, what do you mean God is good? He's got your life get demolished. You've lost everything. You don't even have a home. You don't have any money. How can you be telling me God is good? And you can say, oh, I don't like what's going on in my life, but I trust God.
Amen.
I'm telling you, God is good. No matter what I see, think, or feel, God is good, and God will take care of me. I have yet to see the righteous begging for food. He will feed me. The lilies of the valley are clothed by God. He will clothe me. God will provide. I'm not afraid. I don't like it, and I'm weeping, but I trust God. You, your tears are becoming living waters. That's when you get to be a testimony. That's when you get to prove the reality of God. When they're back here saying, I don't think I know God. I don't think I could take this the way you are. I don't think I would be trusting. God must be real. I saw them praise God when he blessed them and they had everything. Who wouldn't? But now they have nothing and they're still praising him and trusting him. Maybe God is real. How could they be doing that? It's not reasonable. That's not reasonable. God is not reasonable.
Amen.
According to our reasoning.
Amen.
His love exceeds reason.
Oh!
When in your valley, someone died. Someone you love. Someone you don't want to lose. When you're holding that little baby at the funeral, you are weeping. When my sister died, I'm weeping. When my dad died, I'm weeping. Inside, I know. I don't have tears that flow. God's working on that. But in the time of my sorrow, the time of death, we were at the funeral home when my father died, and there were people there who were just hopelessly grieved. And we were saying, it's okay. We're going to miss him. I hate that he died. I hate that my baby died. I hate that my sister died. But I'm going to see them in heaven.
Amen.
I'm going to see them again in heaven. They just moved to a better place. We will be together again. That's when you get to say, God is real. Heaven is real. My God is real. Yes, my heart is broken, but let my tears be a hope to you. There are living waters, and my daddy drank them. Those living waters, my sister drank them. So I know she's in heaven, and there is hope. Are your tears living waters for other people? When you're rejected, when those that you love reject you, abandon you, leave you, hurt you, and you're brokenhearted and you're weeping, do you have a daddy's lap to climb into? Are you able to tell other people, I am so hurt that they did this to me. It's breaking my heart that they did this to me. But I have a daddy. I have a daddy who's going to comfort me, who's going to heal me. I choose to forgive them because I know God is going to heal me. I choose to love those who hate me and reject me because I know that it's really the devil in them. And somewhere in them, there is this portion that's created like God. That I know that if God could heal them, then he could restore them. So I choose to forgive them. Well, I read this and it gripped me. And I said, God, how often do our tears become living waters for someone? God doesn't ask us not to be sorrowful. He doesn't ask us to be some kind of a giant who says, oh, well, that doesn't hurt me at all because I have God. That's not realistic. Some things hurt us, but those things need to be turned into testimonies for God. So what kind of a heart, what kind of a heart lives that way? Because we have to admit so much of the time we don't. So much of our life is not like that. So God led me. Well, and I went through 3 pages. Oh, that was fast, wasn't it? Too bad for you, I had 7. That was quick. Oh, boy. I need that board, and I forgot to tell you that. So if you would get that in a marker for me, that would be great. When we talk about the heart, and we talk about repentance, when we talk about the heart and we talk about repentance, a lot of people just don't get repentance. If you don't get repentance, you don't get salvation.
Right.
So let me just prelude where I'm going to go here with a true repentant heart. Most of you have been here and you've heard this. Repentance is not your good works. Repentance is not what you'll give up, what you'll change, what you're going to stop, all these things you're going to do to prove to God you mean it. how sorry you feel about it. That is not repentance. Repentance is seeing your condition, truly seeing your helpless, hopeless condition of your heart, but wanting God and bringing all that hopeless, helpless, sinful condition to God and saying, I can't do anything about this, but I want you. And then faith in Jesus is giving it all to him because his blood paid for all of that sin. And only God can change us. And he says he wants to give us a new heart. The things that we do are not really what we are. They come from what we are. And what we are cannot be changed. That's why I'm saying the name of this message is the incurable heart. Yeah, I'm going to say it all again. So we are incurably deceitful and wicked in our heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things. We lie to ourselves. We are fooled. We are tricked. You know, if it was not for God, we would just believe every lie that came by. You turn from one lie and grab another one. We believe everything. We're gullible. We are like silly putty in the hands of Satan. We have no defense system outside of God to know truth. Our hearts are more deceitful than anything in the world. And desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. People that say, well, I'm not too bad. You know, I've done a lot of good things in my life. They're so hard to get them saved. It is so hard to get them saved because they don't know they have a desperately wicked heart. It was an older man that I kept talking to and saying, you need Jesus. And he said, well, I don't have any problem with that. You know, I'm good with having Jesus. I said, but do you know you deserve to go to hell? No, I don't deserve to go to hell. Look at everybody around me, how wicked they are, and I'm actually a pretty good guy. I help the poor. I give things to people. I'm a hard worker. I've provided a good life for my wife. I'm a pretty good guy. I don't have any sin. I mean, maybe I stole bubblegum as a kid, but, you know, that's just a little mistake that childish children do, and anybody would do that, you know. He just couldn't see it. He could not see it. Until you can see the hopeless, incurable condition of your heart, you can't come and bring it to Jesus. You can't come to God. In case you wonder, this is the beginning of ministry training. So you've already heard all of this. It's now your turn to learn how to teach all of this. I want to give you, and this week and next week, I'm going to give you a couple of picture ways to talk to people. This one will help in salvation, but today I'm also taking it because Colossians says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. The same way we get saved is the way we have to walk with Jesus. And the beginning of that is, I have an incurable heart. I have an incurably deceived and wicked heart. That is the condition of my heart outside of God.
Amen.
I can't trust myself to know truth. I can't trust myself to do right. Now, it's a black one for the heart. It's an incurably diseased heart that's on its way to death. The things that we do, lie, steal, fight. I'm just going to say addictions because there's so many of them. Drugs, drinking, pornography, lust, all these things that we do, they're all just actions that come from our heart. Those are what we do because of what we are. We do what we do because of what we are. What we are, in the heart, we have hate, we have selfishness, we have greed. Well, I'm going there. We have fear. Because even the things that we are in our heart are roots. They're roots that all stem to pride. Pride is the seed. Pride is the seed of every sin we ever do. Pride has created in us a heart that is selfish, a heart that is fearful, a heart that is greedy, a heart that is hateful because of pride. Pride is the very seed of every sin. Pride is the sin that took Satan down. I can, I will, I didn't, I won't. It's the I. It's the I. It's all about me. I'm selfish because I want. This is what I want. This is what I want to do. That's what I don't want to do. I'm hateful because if you're not nice to me, I hate you. You hurt me, I hate you. It's about me, defending me, protecting me. Fear, because I want to keep myself safe all the time. Greed, I need more, I need more, I want more, I want to be recognized. I could throw insecurity in here because insecurity, we are insecure. And we should be insecure outside of God because there is no insecurity. There is no security outside of God. We think our money, our job is security. God can blow that away in a moment. That is not our security. But I want us to grip that pride. Pride is at the seat of everything. Think about it. And the first thing that's going to happen when you really grip that, Satan is pride. God is humility. God is meek and lowly. Oh my gosh. Here is God who can do anything. God who created everything and everyone. God who can burn the earth up in a moment or make another earth in a moment. God who has all power. God who is all goodness and holy. God who really is everything we wish we were and aren't. But he's meek and lowly. I would like to experience how you could feel that for one moment. How you could be that powerful, that great, that good, that everything perfect, and be meek and lowly about it. I mean, it almost seems like a contradiction to our thinking. And our thinking, that's an impossibility. I mean, you just stand somebody up here and clap long enough for them and see how meek and lowly they stay. Pride takes down the best of us. He just walks up and says, "Brother, you're the most spiritual man I know." And all of a sudden he's going, "Man, I'm humble. I am so proud of being humble." You know? Humility is even pride. So we see the arrogant, "I can do anything, man. I'm better than anybody I know. I am the best person around here." That's pride. But we also see this over here, "I'm just going to sit back because I don't want to be arrogant. I'm not arrogant like him. I'm so glad I'm not arrogant." Even false humility is pride. The two men that stood on the hill and the one said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Why did he say those words? Why did he feel that depth of "be merciful to me, a sinner"? Because he was full of sin. The guy had probably done some horrible things. He was probably a mess inside and he knew it. And he's gone, "Oh man, I'm before God and I know what I just did. I am wicked. Why would he want me?" He was a sinner, and he knew it. And the other man was trying his best behavior to be good for God. And he looked at that. Maybe he saw that guy drunk at the bar last night, hitting on women. Maybe he took one of the women home and slept with her and stole his wallet on the way out the door. Maybe this guy saw the lifestyle of that sinner. He saw him, and here's this churchgoer who's saying, "I'm not going to sleep with women, and I'm not going to touch that drink, and I'm not doing any of those things." And that man's over there saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And this self-righteous churchgoer is saying, "God, I'm glad I'm not like him. Whoa, am I glad I'm not like him." And God said he went home justified rather than this one. The heart is deceitful. This man thought God would be pleased with him because he was really trying. God's not pleased with our really trying. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. He's not pleased with our efforts. You see, we are basically built out of pride. Our flesh is all pride. Our best works are still pride. We're so proud of what we're doing, and yet it's built on the spirit of the Antichrist. Built on the spirit of the Antichrist himself, who wants to be God, wants to be worshipped. You know, even, because I had this thought one day, well, if God is saying you all need to worship me, is there any selfishness in God wanting to be worshipped? If I sat up here and said, I'd like you all to gather and worship me, would we not say, whoa, is she proud? God says, I want you to gather and worship me, and there's no pride in it. But what happens when you're worshiping God? One time, I said, God, you're just always wanting to talk about me. You always tell me how much you love me. You're always telling me how merciful you are and all these great plans you have for me. And I want to not be selfish. I don't want to talk about me. I want you to talk about me. I want to purely worship you. I want to see inside your heart. I just want to worship you for all that you are. Let me just come in as deep a worship as I can so that I can just see you, who you are, what you are, all about you, nothing, you know, just you, you, you. Let me worship you. He said, okay, come on in. And you know what the first thing that was going on in his heart? I saw bulldozers plowing land, leveling land, filling holes. And I go, wow, God, what's going on in here? And he said, I'm working in you. I went, what? This is what I'm doing in you? I went, no, no, I'm trying to worship you. And he said, but what's going on in me is you. What's going on in me is you. When you come to worship him, you get more than you give every time.
Amen.
Because when you come to him and you say, I just want to love you. I just want to touch you. I just want to touch you. Pretty soon he's going, oh, I want to touch you too. Man, I thought you were touching him, and all of a sudden he's just, oh, I'll receive, receive again. He wants us to lay down our life and come to him because he's the only one who's not selfish enough to just sit there and go, oh, it's all about me. He is pure-hearted. When we worship him, he pours love and blessing on us. None of us could do that. If we got worship, man, we just, you know, puff up like a... You ever seen Willy Wonka's, you know, that little girl with the purple color that... That was nice. She puffed up like a big rolling berry, you know. That's what we would do if anybody worshipped us. So I wanted you to see that condition that we come to God is to realize my heart is incurable. What I bring to God is my hopelessness, not my desire, not my, God, I'm going to change, I promise this time. God, I'm really, really, really sorry, and I'm never going to do that again. God, I'm going to live for you. You can't do it. What you bring to him and the way to walk with him is with a hopeless, incurable heart, knowing it can only be when you step aside and let his love pass through you that anything can be done for God, God doing it himself. I can't do it, but God can. I let him, I release him to do what he wants to do. Matthew 12:34. I'm going to spend a little time in Matthew. Lest anybody still thinks they might have some good in their heart. O generation of vipers, Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers. Vipers? Do you know what a viper is? It's a deadly poisonous snake. That's what God called these people. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. He said vipers. And then he talked about the words we speak with our mouth. You know, we have a heart that sits there coiled up like a viper. And if somebody offends us, it strikes. The heart is like the mouth speaks forth what's in the heart. And the heart is like a viper curled up, just waiting to strike and poison someone. and infect them with a poisonous word. Your lips can bring life when you release God. It can actually speak life. But your lips can kill. The power of life and death are in the tongue. And without God, it is the power of death that is in our tongue. It's killing people. Look at Matthew 6:21. Your words. What do you say? Find out what's in your own heart by listening to what you're saying. What are you talking about? Is it words that prove that God is on the throne of your heart? Or are it words that prove that the enemy of pride is on the throne of your heart? Listen to your own words. Write them down sometime when you're talking to someone else. Play it back and say, oh my gosh, that was pride. Listen to my words. What am I saying? We say good things like, let me tell you how to raise your kids by telling you how I did it. This is what I did with my kids. Pride. I don't do that. I do this. Pride. I can't believe that so-and-so actually does that. Judgment. I'm better than them. One's condemning that. I guess we're better, right? Believe me, at the end of my beating up, there is lots of hope. So I'm not going to leave you hating yourself when you leave here. God dealt with me when I was reading all this. It was like, I'm going, oh, yeah, and this person. And I'll tell you when I get to the part where he said, would you stop cross-referencing and sit down and start taking those verses in and let the Spirit do something? Man, I'll tell you when we get there and hope you get what I got, because I want to be the only one in the woodshed. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can deny it, but your treasure proves it. Where's your heart? What do you value? Where's your money? Where's your treasures? What do you care about? I have jewelry. I used to be really selfish. I don't know why I like jewelry, but you see, there's the indication of the heart again. Maybe you don't think you're pretty enough, so if you got glitzy jewelry, they'll look at that and say, ooh, pretty jewelry, you know. I don't know why I like jewelry, but I love jewelry. I've always loved jewelry. And purses. I didn't think that my treasure was in those things until somebody actually one day said, wow, I love those earrings. And the Holy Spirit said, take them off and give them to her. And I went, what? What? Give her my earrings? I'll buy her some. He said, no, give her those. Like, oh, wow, you know, I don't want to. I just don't want to. I can't go replace them because I know where I got them, and I can't go there again. And let me give her 5 different pair. Give her those. Oh, man, I don't want to. Selfishness was revealed in where my treasure was. I liked my jewelry. Now, I told God, now everything I have is yours. You want me to give away all my jewelry? I'll do it. And the very next day, I find myself buying some new piece of jewelry. I own a lot of jewelry, and I like my jewelry. But I've surrendered the jewelry. I've surrendered it. If God wants it gone, it's gone. But we need to think about everything that we hang on to, everything we hang on to. Because treasure is something you store up and keep. Treasure isn't what you have. It's what you hold. It's what you don't want to let go of. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much furniture you have, how much clothing you have, any of it. It matters how much of it has you. How much of it owns you. How important is it? Do you need it? Can you let go of it? Could God take it all tomorrow and it wouldn't change your walk with Him one bit? If He took everything you have, would you still walk with Him? Now, that's only talking about money and possessions. Some people's treasure is their children. That's very understandable. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. If the Lord were to choose to take away Sahara, tomorrow. I would be in the Valley of Baca real quick. I would be deep in the Valley of Baca. I don't know. I can't even say, but I would praise God. Because you know what? The heart is deceitful. You might think you would, but would you? Would you? You might predetermine you would, but would you? And I'm going to tell you, no, you wouldn't. Because if you're going to tell me, yes, I would, your heart just deceived you again. Because you know the only way you could praise him in that valley is if you just take it to him and he, in his Holy Spirit, puts that in you. You see, we already said, I would, I could, I shall stand with God, I will praise him in that valley. Pride. I would. I've given him everything. No. This is to test and to prove to you that you won't give him everything. Peter said, I will never deny you. I will never deny you. And Jesus said, instead of saying, oh, Peter, man after my own heart, you never want to deny me. I'm going to give you power to do that. I'm going to give you power in that hour and you're going to stand. No, he didn't. He said, Peter, you will deny me. Before that rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter was, no. I won't deny you. I love you. Peter denied him. You know why God let Peter deny him? Peter needed to see his own heart. Peter needed to know that he can't do anything for God. He's not the strong soldier who will die for the cause. He's not. It's God who is good. It is God who is strong. It is God who must live through our heart. Not us doing it for him. Us realizing we can't. And us depending on him. There is salvation. God, you couldn't want me after all I've done. My heart is too wicked. I am too selfish. I am too proud. I am too hateful and greedy. You couldn't want me, God. But you do. And I want you. And I give you that heart to wash in the blood of Jesus and pay for all that. So that I can have this relationship with you. Same way I'm going to walk in God now. And when God says, death has struck your family. And he says, praise me. I can't, God. I can't praise you in this place. I can't. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I'm incurable. I can't. My grief is bigger. It's too big. I cannot praise you from this grief. But, will you live in my heart during this grief? Will you own my heart through this? Will you heal my heart through this? Will you be the strength that can give God glory through this? Because I sure can't do it. This is too big for me. It's too hard for me. I can't do it. Depending on Jesus.
Amen.
Releasing him. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But these are the tests. Your words. Your treasures. These are the tests to find out. To prove to you, you have an incurable heart. You have a cancerous heart spiritually. And those little cancer cells are just eating the life out of your heart. You have no life. We are dead without life. We're incurably sick. Only God can do it.
Amen.
God's our only antidote.
Amen.
Now, I don't want you to be feeling too hopeless because God did say, I will give you a new heart.
Amen.
I will give you my heart.
Yeah.
Now, I've struggled with that. We're going to look that up, but I just want to give you a little hope so nobody goes, I'm getting out of here, man. I'm being beat up. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus says, you believe in Father God. Believe also in me. He's the salvation. He's the hope. His blood shed for us is the hope of paying for all that sin so that it can give us a new heart.
Amen.
Now, giving us a new heart does not mean, he said, I will take the stony heart out of you and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my heart within you. So when you get saved, you just go, God, take this, give me your heart. Now I walk out just like God. No. As you have received him, so walk in him. Dependent, dependent, dependent. You see, when we're walking with God, his heart comes into our heart. He lives through us. And it's his heart through us. We get to feel that love. We get to feel that strength. We get to feel like God feels, and we get to feel him loving through us, and we love who we hated. And we want to give what we wanted to keep. And we go, wow, I can't believe I just did that. But it was God in me doing it, his heart in my heart. Now, we can step away from him, and when we do, there's the old incurable heart again. Because we can't live independent. We cannot live from what we are. We must depend on him constantly for him to flow. If we could get that, if we could get that, pride versus meekness, devil versus God, devil versus God, everything you're proud of, everything that comes from pride, you are allowing Satan to live through your heart. Everything that's dependent and yielded on God, flows from God, God gets to live through your heart. He will give you his heart when you're saved. He will live in your heart, but you must walk with him, depending
Amen.
On him for everything. When you depend on him for everything, he gets the glory for it.
Amen.
When you do it, who gets the glory?
We do.
Exactly. If Glenn said, I got an idea. I'm going down to Myers, I'm going to find that manager, and I'm going to talk to them, and I'm going to present our cause for food. And he did it, and they gave him the food. He would be up here saying, thank God I went down to that manager, and I just stood for Jesus, and I talked to them, and they gave us the food, and praise God. But inside he's going, I did this. I feel so good. I did so good. That's inside of us. So you see how God works. He has to kind of sneak up and trick us when he does things so we don't steal the glory. So instead of giving Glenn that great idea, he just sent him out looking for bunk beds, and the food just fell on him. The free food just dumped itself on his lap. And Glenn's going, I didn't do anything. I was looking for a bunk bed, and God gave me food. God gets the glory. Because Glenn knows he didn't do anything. God did it. We need to get to a place where we know God did it. Well, if we're doing it, how can we know he did it? As long as we're doing it, we are feeling good about us, and it's pride. God gets no glory out of what the devil does. God gets no glory out of what your pride can do. He gets nothing from it. In fact, it blocks him. He created you. He gifted you. He gave you gifting. But he can't even release your gifting until he breaks pride. He can't release who he created you to be until he breaks the pride, because you'll steal the glory. And in fact, it'll be your glory, because it'll be what you can do. It'll be within the realm of what your limited ability in gifting can do without anointing. He may give somebody with a beautiful voice and the ability to play, and they may get up and sound like the voice of angels and play every fancy instrument, hit some chimes that ring in your heart, stir your emotions, and you're going, Wow, that was beautiful. That, man, I feel good. I think it was God. I got excited. I got blessed. And I go home, and my life didn't change at all. I just had a good time. That preacher is so funny. I laughed. That felt good. But my life didn't change. My life didn't change. If God's doing it, it's going to have some power in it that follows people home. And you can't do that. You can't do it with a beautiful voice. You can't do it with a beautiful instrument. You can't do it with funny jokes and powerful, humanistically powerful messages. Everybody gathers. And there was a church that had thousands of members. And every time I ran into one of those members in town, and I would ask them, well, how do you like going to that church? They'd say, that preacher, man, he is good. He is so good. Man, he's a great preacher. And I never heard Jesus. If somebody leaves here and says that I preached a good message and I'm a good speaker, then I failed. If you don't go home closer to Jesus with something going on inside of you, it's failure.
Amen.
That's right.
Let them go home saying, today I met with God. Today I understood something that I can go closer to God. Today I'm going to go home and all week long the Holy Spirit followed me around saying, wow. You hear that pride? You hear those words I just spoke? Wow. You see this thing that I don't want anybody to take away from me or touch? Wow. I'm beginning to get worked inside of me, those things that I heard. That's the Spirit of God. He better follow you home if he's in the message and do something in you with it, where you can't forget it. I had a friend years ago that I'm not afraid to talk now. I actually enjoy getting to talk. I'm not afraid anymore because I quit worrying about what I look like, what I sound like. I quit caring what anybody thought of me and just started saying, God, do whatever you want to do. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care if they like me or hate me, or tomatoes or money. I don't care what they throw at me. Just do what you want to do. But before that, I spoke in my personality, which is pretty boring because I'm a very low-key person. So I'd stand up front saying, don't feel hopeless, you know, as you realize what's in your heart. And just let God do what he wants to do, you know. And I go, oh, man, God, I'm so boring. But it was still anointed by what God wanted to do. Because my friend would say, you know, when you talk, you bore me to death. You are so boring. But what you said haunts me all week long. I said, praise God, then he's getting the glory, and I'm not, because you don't even like the way I talk. There was a famous preacher, was it, that read them? Spurgeon? Jonathan Edwards. Boring, boring, boring. He wrote his message down, and he stood there and read it in a monotone voice, and God powerfully convicted people. It was God. It doesn't matter what your personality is. I used to be so jealous of the really outgoing, vibrant, excited people, you know, like, oh, that's so cool, you know, my husband says I'm wallpaper, you know, I blend in, you don't even know I'm there. My God, I don't like this, I don't like this. Finally, he granted me repentance of that, and he said, everybody has what they don't like about themselves, and that's the very place I can get glory. That's where I can get glory in your life. Because the contrast. The contrast. Why doesn't he... Now, see, in my case, it could be that I don't speak up enough and I'm kind of low-key and boring. And God, in contrast, is vibrant and lively and chases you home and works on you all week. That's awesome. Contrast. In Harvey's case, it's the opposite. He speaks up too much. He steps on your toes and he offends you by some of the sins of his fleshly personality that sticks his nose in and says what he ought not to. And guess what? Because of the contrast, God gets the glory. Because you go home saying, well, it can't be what Harvey said because I'm just mad at Harvey. You know, nothing to do with Harvey. But that thing right at your heart, go! They're not nice to you. They didn't amen my boring, did they? That wasn't nice.
It's okay.
And it just amen.
It's
you.
Okay.
God also brings a hell of my reproach, doesn't it? I'll stay boring. I don't need all your reproaches. You were designed to be you. That's the point. Exactly. But I'm telling you what grieves the heart of God is that he has created you in his very image, that you have gifting. You have a special way that you reflect God that he wants to release. He wants you to burst into freedom, but he can't let you do it in pride.
Right.
So you have to be broken first. You have to come to realize, no matter how good I can sing, no matter what my gifting and talent is, I'm a failure at it if it's not anointed.
Amen.
If it's not anointed. And I don't have any power to anoint it.
Right.
I don't have any power
right.
to make it reach inside somebody's spirit.
Right.
So I don't want to do it. I just want to surrender it. Surrender everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Surrender it all. God can do what he wants to with it. But it's got to be dependent on him doing it. It's got to be a heart in unity with him. That's why this is ministry training. None of you can be a successful minister if you are not walking in unity and independence with the Lord.
Amen.
That's the first issue. You want to be a minister. Why? Why do you want to be a minister? What's your motive? Start out by questioning your motives. Why do I want to be a minister? How do I want to be a minister? Because it won't look like you think it's going to look.
Oh, no.
Harvey thought, well, I get to be an evangelist. I'm going to travel around, and I'm going to preach to thousands of people. And he spent most of his life preaching to 20 and 30. Or one. Or one. It's no matter what you want to do with me, God. No matter how you want to flow with me, through me. It's all up to you. It's entirely up to you. While we're in Matthew, let's just jump over to 7. Matthew 7. 20 through 23, just another confirmation. Wherefore, Matthew 7, 20 through 23, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In that day many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we've cast out devils. And in your name we've done many great wonderful works. And he will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Working iniquity? They were casting out devils. They were prophesying in his name. They were doing good works in the name of Jesus. But they said, I prophesied. I cast out devils. I did these things for you. He said, I didn't know you. Salvation is to know God.
Amen.
How can he live in your heart if you don't know him? They did it in pride. They did it in flesh. Works will not get us anywhere with God. When we stand before God and he says, why should I let you in heaven? Most every sentence that starts with I will wind you up in hell. Why should I let you in heaven? Because I went to church. Because I served you. Because I'm not so bad. Because I love you. Because I followed you. Why should I let you in heaven? Because Jesus. Because Jesus.
That's right.
Not because I anything. Because I took all that I am not. I took all the bad things that I am. And I gave them all to Jesus. And he paid the price with his blood.
You
should let me in because of Jesus. If your why you ought to get in starts with an I, you're in trouble.
Amen.
You're in trouble. You won't get in with an I. You won't get in with pride. Pride got kicked out. Pride got kicked out. And it lives inside of every one of us until the day we get let back in. And Jesus is continually washing it away. Continually. Let me do a little number study. Because God's making me study numbers, which I don't like, but he's making me study them. I was reading in the Old Testament. I didn't bring it as part of today, so I don't have it. But I was reading where he said something to Israel being 7 times 7, and it ended, that's 490, and it ended up to be the number of years that he was giving them to take away the iniquity of what they had done.
Daniel.
And it was mercy. That's the number of forgiveness and mercy. And to us, he said, 7 times 70 times a day, forgive. That equals 490 times a day. 7 is God's number of completion. Heavenly, spiritually, everything God could do as God, he did. 70 is based on the number 10, which is the human number of completion with God. 7 times 10. Everything God could do as God and as a human man coming in the body of Christ put together. 7 times 70 equals 490. 4 is the number of everything God ever created. Everything he could possibly do to save everything he ever created, he has done and will do. Daily. Daily. 490 times a day. Based on the 100% of everything he can do. But the fact that it ends in a 90, judgment will come to those who don't receive the mercy. 9 is the number of judgment. What I'm saying is 490 times a day per person will God forgive you. And he stands there to intercede for those who have accepted his blood. And all day long, 490 times a day, you might be aware of 9 of them. Oh, God, I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. Or the other 400 times, you didn't even know where he was saying, Father, she didn't even know what she did, but forgive her because of my blood. All day, every day, he stands there to intercede for our stupidity, our foolishness, our pride, our arrogance of how we just work, 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 try, 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 try. While he's standing right there saying, why don't you just let me? Why don't you just trust me? Why don't you just depend on me? I always look on My daughter wants me to design a logo for this diet money she wants to sell. So I'm spending 2 days racking my brain, which is not artistic without God. I couldn't sketch a tree without God, and I know that. I sit down sometimes and go, oh, I've got an idea. I try to sketch it and go, Jack would have done better. Because I felt like I'm about three, you know? I don't have artistic ability outside of God. I love color and I love texture. But I have terrible eyes. I don't see in depth. So I'm trying to design a logo for my daughter. I'm so flattered she wants me to do that, you know, or she's going to sell this diet game and it's a good idea and I get excited with her. After 2 days of doing everything I can possibly, I went out and bought silver paper and I created this little person that's fat and then skinny, and I twisted it and I glued it on my counter and I took a picture of it, and then I went down and took a picture of diet scales. I have Dr. Diet scales, you know, I thought that'd make me lose weight just having them. So I took a picture of these Dr. Diet scales. I put it on the computer, and then I spend all the time to cut it out so that it's all white background and kill the name so I don't get sued. And then I take my camera, and I upload the silver character, and I work it. I got to do all this computer stuff, you know, to work the silver character around the diet scales. And then I start working on the words for the game, lose to win. You know, it's really creative. I spend 2 days of my hardest effort, and it's all done, and I look at it, and I go, Junk. I am so dumb. If God wants to do this, I said I walk with Him in oneness. If God wants to do this, why didn't I just wait for Him to tell me what to do? Because then He would do it through me, and I wouldn't spend 2 days on one picture. Would have been done quickly, more effectively, and with power. My best junk compared to what He can do when we let Him live in us. No matter what you do or how good it is, why don't we go to Him for wisdom? He said, if anybody asks wisdom, He'll give it to you. Why do we try to figure things out instead of just saying, what's your wisdom, God? And then when He answers, not going, I don't think that's God. That's probably my imagination. That couldn't be God. It's not reasonable. Since when is He reasonable? According to our reasoning. He says, why reason ye among yourselves? Why do you do all this reasoning? Why don't you just ask me? Why don't you just ask? I'll tell you. He changed heart. God wants to change our heart. Let's skip the whole page again. We're really moving along. Or not. I'm going to tell you why God can do what He can do. Because of love. God is love. And love is not reasonable. God's love is so unreasonable. Because it gives, expecting nothing in return. Because it loves, even though it's rejected. It loves, even though it costs Him everything that isn't fair that He should have to pay. And we don't work that way. Because we're selfish and defensive and scared and unwilling to step out of that kind of love. We're unwilling. God would do it. His heart is here in us. But we are afraid that if we let Him love that way through us, we're putting ourselves at risk, putting ourselves in danger. And that is pride lying to you, saying, don't take the risk. It's dangerous. You're going to be sorry. People will abuse you. People will use you. People will hurt you. Yes, they will. You're right. But God will be there to heal you. They use and abuse and hurt God too. But His love is so big. Can we do it? No, we can't do it. We can't love that way. But until we let His heart of love flow through us that way, we cannot be the ministers that are going to take this world, charge this world with love, and take it away from the devil. Only unreasonable love can do that. We're talking about mom and her dog. I'm glad she's not here so I can talk about her. Bad dogs are a nightmare. They are. They mess all over down there. No matter what you do, they seem to get worse. I'm going to spank me for it. I'll do it 3 more times, pay you back, you know. They're horrible. They don't just mess on the floor. Charlie's a boy. He can hit the whole skirt of the couch. And he can jump. So he can get on the bed, get out of the blankets, pillows, everything. Charlie filled his food dish today, and it wasn't with food. Those dogs are horrendous. I tell people about it, and they say, well, you know, it's just not reasonable. You need to get rid of those dogs. You shouldn't be expected to take care of that. But they're her whole life. They're like her children. To her, they're worth it, but she's not capable of doing it. She's too old. So we're talking about getting rid of them this morning. And I said, well, Harvey, the dogs are, it's just not reasonable. We both said it often. And I said, the word reasonable, they got you, isn't it? He goes, yep, it's not reasonable. It would take the love of God to do something so unreasonable. And that's where people find God, when we let him be unreasonable. So glue that little word in your memory, and every time you say, God, what do you expect from me? This is not reasonable. It must be God. If it's unreasonably good, it's God. If you should do it when all reason says it's too much, it's probably God. That's what he does. That's what God does. He does what's not reasonable, and you don't. When I'm walking through Myers and God says, see that strange lady, God gives her a $20 bill, and I do it, believe me, it's not me. Because my mind would say, why doesn't she have a job? And we got welfare. Why don't she go get some welfare? You know, that's how we think. So if you did it, it's just because you were letting the love of God jump up in your heart. Give him the praise. I have a ping theory now. I got it off the TV show, but I like it. And actually, they were teaching you, when your wife is nagging you, let it ping off you like a bullet off an old Chevy. Ping, just let it pop off. Don't bother you. But I like the ping theory and giving God the glory. If anybody praises you for what you're doing, let it ping right up to God. God, how can I ping it? How can I ping it? That was a great song you sang this morning. Boy, you've got a beautiful voice. God, how can I ping that? Well, I hope you heard more than my voice. I hope God touched your heart. Ping. Find a way to give it up to him. If he did it. Now, if you only sang in your beautiful voice, you might as well take the compliment, because God didn't have anything to do with it anyway, so you might as well enjoy your clapping while you can.
Because that's the only reward you're going to get.
Well, should I finish it or make a part two? I'm gonna stop with this next thing, but there is another part to it, and that's where we want to be ministers and we want to have that heart. I'm not gonna go there today, but I am gonna end it with Psalm 139. Y'all know what that says, don't you? It's about to get dangerous here. Psalm 139. If you don't know what it says, you haven't had to visit it as often as I have. This needs to be one we visit frequently. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me, enclosed me, behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascended up to heaven, you're there. If I made my bed in hell, behold, you are there. I love that. You know, he loves people who go to hell so much, he'll even go down there and visit them. Even there, thy right hand shall lead me, and your right hand, thy hand shall lead me, and your right hand. Oh, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I said, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have possessed my reins, my heart, You have formed and owned my parts, my hidden parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. Move down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. Turn to Psalm 51:6. Psalm 51:6. We want God to search us.
Amen.
We don't want to hide. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. If we are deceived, we need wisdom. We need truth that can set us free. We need to say, God, search me. I will be utterly honest in the deepest part of me. I invite you into every part of me. Search me. And whatever you find that is wicked, expose it. Expose it to me. I want your wisdom. I want your truth to set me free. Because I want to live in oneness with the heart of God. So that when I am, all the time, but especially when I am in the valley of Baca, my tears can be a well of living waters for others. That can only happen from the heart of God. What hurts us can only turn into living waters as His heart brings it forth. I want the heart of God. I want the heart of God in unity with my heart. That means I'm going to have to risk letting the unreasonable love of God flow from me to touch others. If you want to be a minister, it's not about knowing how to preach, knowing how to study, knowing how to paint a picture, knowing how to sing. It's not about that. It is about knowing God. It is about knowing Him, walking with Him, constantly in dependence on Him because we're constantly aware of what our heart's like. And we need to depend on Him and release God. It is totally about releasing God. How are we going to do that? That is why we're going to start with the inner healing. Because the inner healing is a place where we say, come inside of me, find everything. Find everything that blocks you from flowing through my life. We're going to start with that. Here, if we don't go through that, we're not going to release ministers that don't want to go through that because your pain is going to hurt someone else. Your woundedness causes you to put scabs in your heart, hardness in your heart that God can't get through. So we need to get that out and off so that He can give us that new heart, so that He can give us hearts of flesh and not of stone. So we're going to be starting with some of that. I don't know when, maybe in a daytime meeting and a nighttime meeting so that everybody can arrange to be there. But I really want everyone to go through that. At the same time we're doing that, we're going to be starting bread and butter in here again too, because we have a lot of new people coming in that need the basics. So we hope to have that going at the same time. Father, we just want to ask you this morning that you search our hearts. Lord, it's not about one altar call. It's not about one decision. It's about day by day by day asking you to search our heart, yielding everything to you, agreeing to release what you want to do, knowing that only you can empower it. God, it's about a walk. It's about walking with you all the time. Draw us to that place. Draw us to that place. It does take an initial decision, a choice, that that's what we're going to do. That's what our desire is. So this morning, we just want to make that choice. We want to make it again and again and again every day. We want to make that choice right now to ask you to search us, to give us your heart, that we want to release your love to this world. I wouldn't want to live in a heaven full of pride. I wouldn't want to live in a heaven full of people like us that are constantly prideful and hurting each other. I want to live in a heaven full of love and people that allow your love to be free. I like that place. So let's see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven as we release you to flood this earth with your love. Cover the face of this earth with your glory. Let us be the people that give you that. Let this be the place. We just love you, Lord. Amen. We'll open the coffee bar if anybody wants coffee and talking. Maybe Tom want to play for a few minutes in case somebody wants to pray before they leave. Ha, ha, ha.